Okay, sorry about that. In the second chapter, that was the first chapter, sorry. In the second chapter, David is anointed king over Judah. He asks, one of the things that you see in this chapter start is that David starts consulting the Lord a lot again, which is a good thing. That's a good sign for David and for his success and stuff like that. He asked the Lord where he should go, and he says, go to Hebron. Hebron is where the patriarchs are buried. Abraham buys a tomb for Sarah there, and so a whole bunch of them are buried there. Machpelah, I think it's called. That's where he entertained the angels unawares. Remember the three guys? So Hebron, important city, also an ancient city, going way back. I mean, well, before the Israelites, maybe as far back as 1700, 2000 BC. So he goes to Hebron, and so Hebron is going to be the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom, for a while before Jerusalem, before David takes Jerusalem, which is later in the book. Just a second of geography. It might be helpful to go back and look at the maps. Maybe I'll put it in this one. Look at the maps of the tribal allotments. We've always talked about Judah as being prominent and big. Judah is the southernmost of the tribal allotments. It's big. Hebron is part of Judah. It's like to the south of the south. It's to the south of Judah. It's in the south of Judah, which is to the south of all the other tribal allotments. I don't know. It's just something to know. So he said. So he goes to Judah. Goes to Hebron, and it's in Hebron. This is the point, and it's in Hebron that they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. Now, the reason this is important is that there are two sort of actions that constitute sort of coronation. Here, one of them is the anointing by God through the prophet, and the second is the acclamation of the people. And so David's not, you know, David is sort of king, but not really king until he gets the sort of the acclamation of the people. That is preserved, by the way. It's just kind of like an interesting thing. When we send out, like in the current day, when priests send out ordination announcements, or not yet priest, send out ordination announcements saying, come to my ordination. They invariably say, God willing and the people consenting, bishop blah 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 will ordain blah 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 to the sacred order of priests or the sacred order of deacons. So we maintain that in our own practice, God willing and the people consenting. So God willed it already with David, but the people have to consent to it before he's really king. And so that's what happens here. The men of Judah anointed king over David, king over the tribe of Judah. But it's only Judah that recognizes him at that point. But Saul, not all of Saul's sons are dead. There's one more that we hadn't heard about before, Ishbosheth, son of Saul. Now he's given a different name somewhere else, but here is Ishbosheth. And Abner, okay, so this becomes a part where there's a lot of characters that can be sort of hard to keep track of. Abner is Saul's commander, Saul's chief of staff, Saul's second in command, right? Joab is David's guy. David's like Abner's counterpart, like David's sort of chief of staff kind of thing. Now Abner makes Ishbosheth, son of Saul, king over all the other places in the north. Now, hold on 1 minute, you might say. Hold on 1 minute. I just said that Abner was the commander, second in command, chief of staff for Saul. Now, if Saul is dead, and all of his other sons are dead. Why is Abner alive? Right? Like, what exact, like, so like Abner comes off as kind of a slippery figure, and he's going to continue to be. Ishbosheth becomes king over pretty much everywhere else. Gilead, Asheri, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. So basically everybody else is under the reign of Ishbosheth. So this is still the house of Saul exerting some influence. Now this is relevant because David's got to treat them a little carefully, because Ishbosheth is Jonathan's brother, the late Jonathan, but nonetheless his friend Jonathan. Ishbosheth is the son of Saul, the Lord's anointed. So these guys are not like Philistines, not like Canaanites, right? Not like Amalekites. So that's a little dicey. They set up a battle. It's going to come to blows. Ishbosheth there and David. And again, they do that thing where they get 12 guys on one side and 12 guys on the other side and let them fight it out. And they get to this, and you know, and that, rather than, you know, everybody going to war. I think it's very clever. I have to say, I mean, you know, you look at all the deaths from the other wars and you look at all the deaths from our wars. What if you just pick 12 guys? I mean, it'd be sad for those 12 guys. Don't get me wrong, but you know, there you are. David wins that. David and his forces win that battle. Then there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens, and they, I don't know the, I don't know. But Abner survives that too, right? And so they sort of go their own ways. Chapter 3 tells us that the war between Saul and David, between the house of Saul and the house of David, lasted a long time, which is sad. In that time, it says that David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So David and Judah, remember it's there in the south, become stronger and stronger, but Ishbosheth, you know, who has not been anointed by the Lord, whose chief of staff is the slippery figure Abner, yeah, are in the north, and apparently they don't do so well. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, while this war was going on, Abner has been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Yeah, no surprise there. No surprise there. Then there's some kind of thing with a concubine, and people get, I don't know, people get mad at each other. Is it Ishbosheth or one of his brothers? No, it's Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is afraid of Abner. Apparently, Abner goes and sleeps with one of Saul's, the late Saul's concubine. I don't know. Like, what tangled webs we weave. But Abner, so a fissure comes between Abner and Ishbosheth, and Abner comes to David and says, let's work out an agreement. Again, slippery figure, kind of sees which way the winds are blowing. You know, Abner's a survivor, right? Like, Abner's a survivor. He's gonna get his. And so he goes to David and says, let's work something out. David says, okay, but I want Michal back. Remember, Michal was the son, was the daughter, we just talked about it, was the daughter of Saul, that he won in a contest by cutting off a bunch of foreskins. Why does David want her back? This is presented, let's put it this way. David is not a family man. Okay. Like David, David doesn't cover himself with glory when it comes to his relationship with women. He's got two wives, including Abigail, who the widow of that other guy, and she seems pretty wise, and stick with her. But he's also got this other one, and then it names like a bunch of other ones. Sons were born to David in Hebron. chapter 3, verse 2, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And he names, the scripture names these other women who are also David's wives. So this is actually a poor reflection on David. This is not a hagiography, right? The same way that the entire Old Testament is not a sort of, you know, celebration of Israel and its virtue and courage and everything. First and Second Samuel, even while affirming a lot of David, is not a hagiography of David. It's not sort of this long time. So this little episode, even while something good, and it's going to get worse, even while something good is going on for David and for Judah and indeed for Israel, you get this episode that's not bueno, and you do see that it's bad, because for better or worse, I need some coffee. For better or worse, Saul has given Michal to someone else, and apparently they really like each other. and so the husband follows Michal, weeping the whole time. I mean, this is not something that you would normally see. And again, you know, you look at the women in this book, and especially, you know, in this part of the book, for all of the terribleness of Judges, at least at the beginning, you had Deborah, right, and some others, and then that got worse. At the beginning of this, you had Abigail, who was in 1 Samuel. You had Abigail, who did some good stuff. As David becomes ascendant, the role of women becomes less. They have less agency. They sort of get passed around more in a way that's quite off-putting. Anyway, so that's what happened. Abner works out an agreement. Sounds pretty good. David sends him over. Abner goes and talks to the Benjamites. He like works it out. It's going to be good. David sends Abner away to go like make it happen. He goes away in peace. So far, so good. Joab. Remember Joab? I'm not going to go into this whole thing. I don't need to do it. But anyway, Joab murders Abner because earlier Abner had killed Joab's brother. That's not good. That's not good. I do want to point out that in verse 31, chapter 3, verse 31, David is referred to as King David for the first time. David said, because David didn't like the murder of Abner, and they give like a full-on funeral for Abner, and it says King David himself walked behind the bier. Now, I find this very interesting. So this is the first time that the Bible refers to David as King David, and what is he doing when he is first named King David? What he's doing is walking in a funeral procession, closest to the bier that's carrying Abner. So, you know, make of that what you will, but it could have been different things, right? It could have been it first refers to him as soon as Saul is dead. It could have referred to him as King David when the people acclaimed him. That would have been a perfectly reasonable one to do. But I think it's an interesting choice that the Bible refers to David as King David for the first time here. Make of that what you will, but it's interesting. The first thing he does is he weeps at Abner's tomb also. And he sings a lament for Abner. Interesting. I don't have a lot to say about that, except that it seems like David is concerned that with Abner dead, the reunification of the northern and southern tribes might be at risk. With Abner gone, you know, Abner, for all of his slipperiness, was a diplomat. Now, a self-interested diplomat, but a diplomat nonetheless, and one who perhaps was going to make this happen. So David is worried that maybe that won't happen. Now, that's actually not what ends up happening, and that's fine. But anyway, and the king said to his men, "Though I am anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me." And those are the other guys. And so David is concerned. Now, it's not going to work out that way. But don't you think it's interesting that this is the first time that he's referred to as King David, like in this context? I don't know. You see that? You see his thing with Michal, and you think, who knows how this is going to go? The Bible has a lot of interest in King David. There are more words and more chapters on King David than anyone else in the Bible, by far. So, you know, keep that in mind, and we'll go on. Sorry, this has gone on for so long. Need some more coffee. All right, let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, onwards and upwards. We are in 2 Samuel. It's going to be a fun book. We're not going to be trudging through it I shouldn't say trudging, like Leviticus. But anyway, here we go. Have a great rest of your day. Talk to you tomorrow.